We're looking at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And I'd invite you to join me as we look at this series of messages that speaks to a church that is tested, and God, through the Apostle Paul, wants them to be triumphant. So, I guess I should say that they're not leaving because of the message. Our young people are in a series of studies in the Sunday school hour on sacred pathways. And one of the sacred pathways that they've been studying is the high church liturgical pathway in terms of understanding the faith. So they're doing a field trip today, and they're going to the Anglican church in Moline for their service. So at 10 o'clock. So that's why they're headed out the door. So hope we counted them as present before they left, okay? Tested and triumphant, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, before we read the text, which is on page 939 in my Pew Bible. So if you don't have your Bible, you can grab the Pew Bible, and it should be around 939. But before we read chapters 8 and 9, I want to give the historical and biblical context for this section of the letter to the Corinthians. If we go back in church history and in the record of Scripture to Acts chapter 11, and you don't need to go there, but you can note it if you want, Acts chapter 11. Actually, these verses are all in the discussion guide that's printed in your notes as well. But in Acts chapter 11, in the city of Antioch, where there is the first Gentile church, Agabus, a prophet guided by the Holy Spirit announces to the believers that there's going to be a severe famine over the entire Roman Empire. And then Luke notes, the author Luke notes, that this famine happened during the reign of Claudius as this Roman emperor. Now, at the time, the church of Antioch in Syria, as they learn of this impending famine, designate Barnabas and Paul to, with the responsibility of taking their gift as a church, their kind of benevolence offering as a church, to take it to Jerusalem so it can be distributed by the elders of the church in Jerusalem as needed. This is in accordance with what took place later at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, but the exact conclusion is recorded in Galatians chapter 2 when Paul's writing the church of Galatia. At the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council, James and Peter and John, James the elder of the church in Jerusalem, Peter and John being apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they instructed at that time Paul and Barnabas, who were reporting to the council, that as they went on preaching the gospel among the Gentiles, that they would remember the poor, that they would remind believers everywhere to remember the poor. So in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it's recorded in the opening verses of chapter 16 that the Corinthians should follow the example of the Galatians in giving. That on the first day of the week, each Sunday, every member of the church was to bring an offering, a sum of money to be received when they met, and that sum of money should be in keeping with their income for the week, so that this collection would be then part of the gift that was taken to Jerusalem. It's later in Paul's letter to Rome in chapter 15 that he speaks again of this collection, and he says, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed, they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings through Christ, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and made sure that the collection is gathered, I will deliver it to Jerusalem, and then I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And so the Apostle Paul, if we look at the map of Paul's third journey, he is leaving the church at Antioch, which has been gone first in their example of providing a gift for the poor and having it sent to the elders in Jerusalem. But as Paul travels, there's the region of Galatia, and Paul visits the churches in Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch. They are instructed in the gift. And when he writes his letter to Corinth, he references both the work in Galatia as well as the collection that was received in Macedonia, which is Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea in particular. And so then this gift is taken back to Jerusalem to be given to the believers there. In the text before us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is writing again to the Corinthian believers to encourage them to fulfill their promise and to excel in the grace of giving. To which I say, hear the word of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond what they were able, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to one to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there would be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for your brothers, they're representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason of our pride for you, so that the churches can see it. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Such is the word of the Lord. Today, as I share from this text, there's much that could be said. But what I'm going to focus on is the principle of excelling in the grace of giving. In fact, the proposition for this message is that we can learn to excel in the grace of giving. And I'll share with you four ways. The first way for us to learn to excel in the grace of giving is this. by following the example of generous people. In the opening section of chapter 8, this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lifts up the example of the Macedonian believers, and he calls the Corinthians to excel in the grace of giving on the basis of the example of the Macedonians. The principle comes forward to us that we can learn to excel in the grace of giving not only through the Macedonian example, but by the example of others. And we will share one toward the conclusion of this message. But for now, we look at the Macedonian example. The Apostle Paul points out in verse 1 that they are brothers and sisters, and that the grace of God is upon them as a church. And so the first aspect of their example is in verse 2. The Macedonians gave joyously despite facing severe trial. Paul puts together two phrases that are almost contradictory. He says, in the midst of a severe trial, they had overflowing joy, and that was the basis for the generous gift. So they gave joyously despite facing severe trials as a church, as believers in the cities in which they lived, Philippi, Thessalonica in particular. And then in verse 2 again, the Macedonians gave generously despite extreme poverty. The text reads, their extreme poverty welled up in the expression of rich generosity. They didn't have much, but they gave generously. So they gave joyously, they gave generously, and verse 3, they gave sacrificially. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. The text reads, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond what they were able. So they gave sacrificially. The fourth aspect of their example is that they gave willingly and eagerly. Verse 3 and 4 says that they pleaded with the Apostle Paul for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Let us do it. Please, let us do it. And Paul might have said, you know what, you're going through a real test right now. You need help, not, you don't need to share in this help. We don't have any record of him saying that. But they pressed upon Paul their desire to help, to be part of this service to the Lord. And willingly and eagerly they did so. And then in verse 5, their example is that they gave worshipfully. When they gave their money, it was an act of worship. Paul puts it this way. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord, and then by the will of God to others. See, their gift wasn't about themselves. Their gift was a recognition that they were not their own, that they belonged to Christ. And out of an act of worship, they wanted to give from their resources to help their brothers and sisters in Christ. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to others. Their example's amazing. They gave joyously, generously, sacrificially, willingly, and eagerly, and worshipfully to the Lord first and then to others. There's much for us to learn about the grace of giving by looking at the Macedonian example. And unfortunately, today I'm going to allow you to just understand what those five aspects of their example were, and you can meditate on that more, that they gave joyously, generously, sacrificially, willingly, eagerly, and worshipfully. Because I'd like us to move ahead and gain some other insight. That we learn to excel in the grace of giving, not only by following the example of generous people like the Macedonians, but that secondly, we learn to excel in the grace of giving by following the principles outlined in God's word. And I want to highlight four principles of giving from this passage. The first principle that should govern our giving is proportionate giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 at verse 12, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, Paul is teaching that it's not the amount of the gift, but the proportion of the gift that honors God. It's not how much I gave, but how much I still have that reflects the sacrifice, the generosity, the grace that we have in giving. Mark, in his gospel, highlights this principle in chapter 12 when he records for us an event that takes place at the temple treasury. Jesus is with his disciples seated opposite the place where offerings are put. There was like a box there with a slot that people would put their offering in. And according to Mark chapter 12, as Jesus and his disciples are watching people bringing their offerings for the temple, there is a great number, many, the text says, rich people who come and deposit large amounts of money in the temple treasury. And then there is a solitary, poor widow who approaches and opens her coin bag and empties two copper coins worth only a few cents into the treasury box. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Did you see that? Did you see that? That's amazing." And they're going, "Huh? Two copper coins is amazing? What's amazing about that?" And Jesus says to them, "All the others gave out of their wealth. But this one widow gave out of her poverty, and she put everything that she had saved, everything that she had to live on, and those two coins went into the box. She gave more than all the rest, proportionately, because she had nothing left. She gave everything." And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that you need to give a gift that is in proportion to what you have. It's not the amount of the gift, it's the proportion that honors God. And you'll see later that he leaves it up to them to decide what that proportion should be. That they decide so that their gift would be willing and eager. They determine. The late pastor and Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe comments on the practice of tithing in our churches as an example here. He says, really, we determine the proportion of our giving for the Lord, but the tithe is a great example of what is equitable. That if a man who is rich gives 10% and a man who is poor gives 10%, they've each given an equal portion. It's not the amount, but the proportion that God seeks. And so a person who is opposed to tithing is opposed to, the, in the scriptural sense, the only fair way of giving, that we all give equally. Which brings us to the second principle, which is the principle of equity in giving. The first principle, the principle of proportionate giving, is that it's not the amount of the gift, but the proportion of the gift that honors God. The principle of equity in giving is that we give so that we meet the need. The scripture says it this way. Paul says in the scripture, our desire, verse 13, chapter 8, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed. In other words, the goal here is not that you suffer so that someone else can live well. That's not the point of giving. No, it is that you give now while they are in need so that later they can give while you're in need. That's verse 13 and 14. The idea of equity there, the word means the state of being equal in number, size, quality, or characteristic. Equal is a good word. Equity is better because that which is equitable is fair for all. And that's what Paul really has in mind here. If you notice when he goes on in verse 14, he's describing not merely equality, but equity, a fairness in sharing and in giving and receiving. Your plenty will meet their need. Their plenty will meet your need. And then he quotes in verse 15, Exodus 16, verse 18, in reference to the collecting of manna for food. And he says, those who gathered much didn't have too much, and those who gathered little did not have too little. God saw that what they had was just enough. It was equitable. What they collected might have been more or less, but what they had was enough. The principle of equity in giving. So our giving should be proportionate. Our giving should be equitable. Our giving should be motivated by love, the principle of love in giving. Look at verse 7 and 8. The apostle says at verse 7 of chapter 8, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. And then he goes on, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. You say that you love others. Demonstrate it with the earnestness that you have for others in the giving of this gift. Verse 14, and then going into 9:1. Titus is going to be there to help them with the gift, and Titus will have someone with him. And he says, show these men the proof of your love. And the reason for our pride in you, that the churches can see it. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people. Our motivation for giving should be that we love the Lord and we love his people. And so we give generously. Let me share just two recent examples. Because the truth is about first free as a congregation is that we are, you are a generous people. You are a generous people. Example number one, and we could go back in the history of the church and put forward example after example, but just recent examples. We, on October 1st, received our monthly benevolence offering for our benevolence fund. And the benevolence fund is used to come alongside individuals and families in their time of need. On October 1st, we said that this benevolence offering would be designated specifically to help the medical expense with the medical expenses of the Baker family as their son Ben was hospitalized at the University of Iowa Hospital. Your response, because of your love for God's people and his servants, was that you gave over $3,000 in that Sunday's offering for that need. Your love for the Lord and his people and his servants, unquestioned. Second example, last week we had our annual Pie for Pie gathering, celebration, fundraiser. I mean, it hardly seems fair when you're eating pie, baking pie, serving pie, bidding on pie, and eating pie again. It's like, who's the winner here? Why, answer this question. Why would anyone spend $75, $100, $150, $200 on a pie? Because I baked it? No? Maybe because you were bidding against me. Maybe. No. Predominantly is because we love God and we love lost people. We love God and we have his love for lost people. And so we raised, the actual number I don't have, but we raised nearly $4,500 in the auction last week to purchase Bibles for the students at Tanner's Girls Secondary School in Pai, Tanzania. Isn't that awesome? And I would say it's because you are a generous people. And you love the Lord, and your love for God's people is demonstrated in kindness through the benevolence fund and in generosity when it comes to things such as pie for pie. And that's just one example. The principle of love and giving, and then finally, the principle of sowing and reaping in giving. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at verses 6 through 10, remember this. He's kind of like drawing a line here and saying, mark this, remember it, don't forget it, bring it to mind again. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I want you to notice something, because there is a message being preached throughout the church in North America and around the world today saying that the more you give to God, the more he will give to you. And I would say, that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is not teaching that the more you give to God, the more he will give to you so that you can become rich in the things of this world. And that's the way it's sometimes taught. Listen to what the principle of sowing and reaping is. This passage is teaching that when you generously use your worldly wealth to accomplish eternal ends, then God will trust you with more worldly wealth for the purpose of accomplishing more eternal ends. It's not about you accumulating more, it's about you giving more to eternal ends. Let me say it again. This passage is teaching that when you generously use your worldly wealth to accomplish eternal ends, then God will trust you with more of worldly wealth for the purpose of accomplishing more in eternal ends or outcomes. Listen to it again and see if you don't recognize this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Not you will amass wealth for yourself and your family. You will abound in every good work. This is illustrated in Jesus' ministry when he tells the parable of the faithful stewards recorded in Matthew chapter 25. He gives to one steward 5 talents. He gives to a second steward 2 talents. And he gives to a third steward 1 talent. And when we're talking about talents, we're not talking about the ability to juggle or to stand on 1 foot, rub your tummy, and pat your head. As talented as that might be. He's talking about sums of money, earthly wealth. The person with 5 talents went out and invested it and had a 100-fold return. He came back with 5 additional talents, and the master said to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Notice this, I'm going to put you in charge of many things." Why? So you can be more fruitful in things of the kingdom. There was no question of whose money it was. It was the master's. The same was true for the person who had 2 talents. The person who had 1 was afraid and knew his master would give an account, and so he hid it so that he wouldn't lose it. And he returned to his master the 1 talent. And he says, "You foolish steward. You should have done something with it. Even put it in the bank and earn less than 1% on it." No, that's if Jesus were living today. "Since you've been foolish, I'm going to give your 1 talent to the one who had 5. Because I know he's going to use it well for eternal outcomes." So we have the principles, the principle of proportionate giving, the principle of equity in giving, the principle of love in giving, and the principle of sowing and reaping, which brings us to the next point in learning to excel in the grace of giving. We learn to excel in the grace of giving by trusting the promises of God. Good news, I'm not going to share with you 4 or 5 promises of God. I'm going to share with you 1. Because if you can trust God in this, you can trust God in giving. Learn to excel in the grace of giving by trusting the promises, and in this case, the promise of God. What's his promise? His promise is in verse 10, I'm going to say. His promise in verse 10 is this. He who supplies seed to the sower. Who's that? In the context of Scripture, it's God who supplies seed to the sower. Because if we go back to verse 8, it's God who's able to bless you abundantly. so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll be able to abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. He's going to meet all of your needs so that you have bread for food, but he's also going to provide that you have enough to invest in eternal things so that your righteous deeds have great and lasting eternal outcomes. I give you an example from the 20th century. R.G. Letourneau was one of the most unlikely leaders of the 20th century in industry. He had a seventh grade education. And when he was 30 years of age, he was in debt above his ears. Not up to his ears, well beyond his ears. But he taught himself engineering and eventually built a manufacturing empire. And his earth-moving equipment helped win World War II. And also constructed the Eisenhower highway system in North America. By the end of his life, he held more than 300 patents to his name. But in his success, Letourneau determined in his heart to give away 90% of his personal income and stock in the company to the Lord's work. Well, that's proportional in giving. He kept 10%, and it was enough. 10% of his income, 10% of his stock was enough for him to live comfortably. What brought him to this place of making a decision to give 90% of his personal income and stock to the Lord's work? It was because at the age of 30, when he was deep in debt, his sister, who was a missionary in the Lord's work, came to him and chastised him. She said, "You need to get serious about your life. You need to get serious about serving God." Now, Letourneau, like most church-going people, believed that real dedication to God would require that he become a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary. And he was confused because he didn't sense any calling or ability to do any of those things. So he went to his pastor. And after praying with his pastor said to him, "You know, Brother Letourneau, God needs businessmen. He needs godly businessmen as well as preachers and missionaries. Give your work to the Lord and the fruit of your work to the Lord and let him prosper." So Letourneau responded. Letourneau said, "All right, if that's what God wants me to be, I will," I'm quoting him, "I'll try to be his businessman. My business will become his business. My profits will become his profit." That was the decision that he made at age 30, so that later in life, when he succeeded beyond his imagination, he was able to give away 90% of his wealth as an expression of gratitude to the God who loved him and died for him. Letourneau said, "Ultimately, the question is not how much money I give to God, but rather how much of God's money I keep for myself." Which brings us to our final lesson, that we learn to excel in the grace of giving by remembering the work of Christ. That's really where Letourneau ended it. He recognized that God had given him everything when he had given him Christ. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And God's grace, Ephesians chapter 1, you can read about the riches that are ours in Christ. And he concludes by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So what do we do? How do we respond? Besides having an offering. Here's your next step. One of these things I'd encourage you to do, or all of them. Your next step. I'd encourage you to read R.G. Letourneau's biography, which is titled R.G. Letourneau, Mover of Men, Mover of Mountains. Read R.G. Letourneau's biography. Learn from the example of generous people. Secondly, align your giving with biblical principles. Align your giving with biblical principles, and we've looked at four today. And then finally, trust God's promise to meet your needs and provide for you in a way that you can be generous in kingdom endeavors. Let's pray, and then as we worship, we will receive our tithes and offerings. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people this morning in awe of the fact that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you have loved us even when we didn't love you, that you have loved us and demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We say, thanks be to God for that indescribable gift. And we ask that you would teach us to excel in the grace of giving for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of lost people, for the sake of the welfare of others. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.